Morning. My name is Brian. I have the real privilege of being one of the pastors here at One Harbor. If this is your first time with us, hi, welcome. Hopefully you were welcomed warmly. If not, this is my warmest welcome to you right now. We're glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us. There's a lot of great churches here in town, and we're just glad that you're here with us this morning. Hopefully you got one of those event cards that Joe was holding up. If not, after the service, grab one of the leaders or somebody who looks like they know what they're doing and see if you can get one of those event cards, and you can fill out a connection card at the bottom. We'd love to just get some more information to you so that we can let you know what it would look like to plug in and be a part of this church. All right, we are going to be in Jonah for the last time. Hopefully my voice holds up. I woke up this morning with a sore throat, but I've taken like three, not just cough drops, but oral anesthetic drops. So I can't even feel my throat right now. It feels fine. It doesn't feel like anything. I don't know if I have a throat at the moment. So if my voice just disappears, I might not even know that it happens, but hopefully we plod through and we finish strong. It's been a really cool journey through this book. And like I mentioned in my prayer, every week we've seen the depth of our sin, but then we've seen the depth of God's grace, and that's really been our theme through the book, that our sin is worse than we thought, but that God's grace is greater than we could possibly imagine. And this morning, we're going to focus in on just that theme of God's grace. We're going to be going over some ground that we've already covered, so might be a little bit repetitive, but they say that repetition is the key to learning. And this is stuff that we just can't move on from this without really being sure that we've grasped this, that we've gotten what God's grace really means. Because there's really nothing more transformative in a Christian's life than the grace of God, in anybody's life, really, than the grace of God. There's nothing more transformative than God's grace for you. And we can't miss this because we're not good at this. We forget this. We're not good at living in grace. It's not natural to us. It's not the way that we're wired. We often object to grace, or we misunderstand grace, or maybe we just fail to really apply grace to our lives, right? So some of us are kind of skeptical about grace in general. We object to it. You know, it just sounds scandalous. It doesn't seem like the way the world should work, that you get what you don't deserve. That's counterintuitive. Maybe it feels like you're getting off the hook. Or maybe you think that grace is for the weak. It's like a crutch. It's something that you don't really need. Or maybe you misunderstand grace, that you have just difficulty really understanding it. Maybe you don't feel like you really deserve grace, or you feel like maybe you do, but other people don't, or you look down on others, and that's a real misunderstanding of grace that we've seen in the book of Jonah. Or maybe you just really fail to apply it to your life. You kind of get the idea, you've heard it preached, you've processed it as it's revealed in the scriptures, and yet every day, on the day-to-day, you're not living in grace. I love how one pastor unpacked this, a guy named Terry Virgo. He told his own story, and he said that, you know, he was living as a Christian, and he felt like he was doing a good job, but he says his life, or his thoughts, it was always mingled with that sense of, I hope God's happy with this. Have I done enough? And not that sense of acceptance that causes you to rest and to serve from a sense of sonship and delight. And that's what we want. We don't want to be carrying around this burden, this always wondering, am I doing enough? Have I done enough? And that's really a misapplication of grace, that we're not able to really get it from our heads into our hearts. And all of our deepest issues as Christians or not really stem from problems with accepting and understanding God's grace. That's where we go wrong all the time. And we see Jonah go wrong over and over again in this book because of this. He actually goes through all three of those. He objects to grace. He thinks it's too scandalous. He doesn't think that the Ninevites really, really rate God's grace. He objects to it. He thinks this is wrong. It's counterintuitive. He misunderstands God's grace. He thinks that he deserves it, but he doesn't see how others deserve it. And then he also fails to apply God's grace. Even after he's received it, he moves away from it. He fails to remind himself of the gospel. He gets God's grace in chapter 2, but by chapter 4, it seems he's forgotten it, and he misapplies it. He falls back into old patterns of behavior. So before we end this book, we have to be sure that we're not missing it, that we're really getting this. Because no matter how long we've been Christians, no matter how many times we've heard a message of grace, we can have objections rise up to grace in our hearts. We can have misunderstandings twist grace in our minds, and we can have misapplications of it come in our hearts as well. We want to live in grace. We don't want to live under the burden of, have I done enough? Am I measuring up? So today we're going to talk about grace, just straight grace, no chaser, Just grace with no buts. Just we're going to talk about grace this morning. So first of all, what are we talking about when we're talking about grace? What is grace? When we talk about grace in Christianity, we're talking about the way that God always relates to people. That's the way that God relates to people. It's the way that he saves people. It's the way that he shows love to people. You can't earn God's love and his favor and his relationship. You receive that through grace. Grace in the Bible, the word means unmerited favor. God's favor, God's kindness showed to you, and it's unmerited. It's not something that you've earned. It's not something that you've contributed to. It's something that you've received purely out of the favor of God. All other religions, this is really what separates Christianity from all other religions, is the grace of God. All other religions say that we have to earn this, that there's something that we have to do. Maybe you have to meditate and to reach some form of enlightenment in order to reach favor with God or the universe. And other religions maybe say that you have to perform according to the spiritual laws or obey and meet some kind of a criteria of submission and perform in order to receive the favor of God. But in Christianity, it says that our favor is unmerited, that we don't actually contribute to it at all. Tim Keller, one pastor, he defines grace this way. He says, grace is being let into a place that you don't deserve to be, that you don't deserve to be let into by a person who is not obligated to let you be in there. So grace means that we've been let in. We didn't deserve to be let in, and the person who let us in wasn't obligated to let us in, and yet he let us in anyway. Grace means that we were on the outside, but God lets us in. He lets us into the inside. And all of us, whether you know it or whether you don't know it, all of us are really longing for this being let in, being approved by God. We have a kind of an unsettledness in us when we feel like we're maybe on the outside and we want to be on the inside. And this is throughout our lives, every single one of us. And it looks different for different people and at different stages of life, but all of us have this. When we're little kids, you want to be let into a group of friends, right? That feeling, maybe you remember in grade school, if you didn't feel like you were sitting at the cool table with the cool kids at the cafeteria, you want to be let into that. And you get a feeling of acceptance if you are let into that. And if you're on the outside of that, you feel somehow insufficient. And it gets worse and worse as you grow up. When you're in high school, it's even worse. That's where you get the whole like mean girl genre of films. And when it gets in college, you've got things like fraternities, which are based on that whole idea of being let in or being approved and accepted by the clique. And when we're adults, it looks totally different. We think we've matured past it. But being let in, we want to be let into the right jobs and the right social circles, not just so that we have enough money, right? We don't just want the right jobs so that we have enough money to provide. We want to be let in so that we feel like we've been approved, like we've accomplished what we've set out to do, like we're the people that we wanted to be, that our lives are worthwhile, that we're measuring up. We want to be let into that. But grace says that we have been let in, that we have been approved, but not based on what table in the cafeteria you're sitting at or how good you're performing at your job or what kind of job you have. You've been let in and you have been approved by God, and it's been unmerited. You've been shown favor by God out of grace. And the place that he lets us into is himself, into his kindness, into his fatherhood, into his peace, into his eternal life. And he's not obligated to do it. He does this. He gives it to us. It's a gift. It's amazing. That's what grace is. But the problem that we run into with that is that we don't really always want that. We don't always really want grace because it feels like charity. We want to earn it. We want to be able to say, I did something and I got something because of what I did, that my will, that my talent, that my work had something to do with me being let in. We want to be a part of that. Right? We measured up. I did something. I was worth it. It wasn't just a handout. I fought for it and I won. We want that feeling. We want to be accepted and let in, but we want to accomplish that by ourselves. We don't want that to just be given to us. So grace is good news, but it's also incredibly humbling news. It's humbling because, yes, you're let in, but you couldn't get in by yourself. God had to save you, and that means you needed to be saved. You were in a position in which you could do nothing for yourself. So grace is the most humbling thing that there is. In order for it to be grace, you have to see that there was nothing you did to deserve it or earn it. So we like the approval and the favor of grace, but we don't like the fact that it's unmerited. That doesn't sit well with us. We don't want to be like a beggar on the street getting food stamps or receiving a handout. That's not a feeling that we don't think of ourselves as that kind of person for the most part. You get a sense of embarrassment that you've been unable to contribute. And we don't think for the most part that our situation is so bad that it really warrants having to receive that kind of charity, right? We're not that bad. We're at that level where we can do nothing to contribute. Most of us, even if your theology says that you are, most of us haven't really accepted that in our heads. I mean, maybe some people are like that, right? You look around and maybe some people are kind of the spiritual beggars and they have absolutely nothing to contribute, but surely I'm not just a spiritual beggar. What I love about the book of Jonah is how clearly it just levels the playing field. It shows so clearly that all of humanity, no matter what kind of person you are, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same sinking boat, and we all desperately need the grace of God. We see that everybody needs grace. That's what we see right off the bat in the book of Jonah. And we're going to be jumping around a little bit. We've already worked through the whole book, and so now I'm just going to randomly talk about whatever I want to talk about through the book of Jonah as we talk about grace. So it might be a little confusing for you. Just try to keep up. It'll all be on the screen. But right off the bat in the book of Jonah, right from the first verse in the first chapter, we're introduced to the two kind of groups of people, and they couldn't be more different, right? Jonah and the Ninevites. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah, you've got this professional prophet of God, this man in the white suit, kind of mouthpiece of God. I mean, he was a holy person, a righteous person, someone who spoke with God and received words from God. And then on the other side, you've got the Ninevites, who historians have called probably the most brutal, the most violent civilization in maybe all of history. Just this great wicked city, God calls it. He says their evil is rising up before him. And throughout the book, what we see is that they both were in equal need of grace. They were both in equal need of grace. Jonah was an insider with God, right? He obeyed the right laws. He worshiped in the right temple. He said the right things. He attended the right services, you know? He knew what to say. If you came up to him on the street and, you know, you shared something with him, he would know when it was appropriate to say, "Hey, I'm going to pray for you, brother." And he knew when it was appropriate to say, "Hey, praise the Lord, brother." He knew all the right things to say. The Ninevites, if you approached them on the street, they would have probably cursed you out up and down, right? They couldn't have been more different. And yet throughout the book, we see that they were both in equal need of grace. And Jonah, he is a lot like us in many ways. He looks down on the Ninevites. He doesn't think that they are anything like him. He doesn't even want God to save those kind of people because they're so different from him. But yet what we see is that Jonah, what he misses is his own need of God, his own need of grace. He's so proud of his performance and his pedigree and his religion that he doesn't think that he needs grace, but he's not above grace. The crazy thing in this story is that actually we see God have to extend grace to Jonah more times than we do to the Ninevites. Jonah runs from him, and so God has to send a storm to get his attention. And then Jonah's sinking, and so God has to, in grace, send a fish to swallow him and rescue him. And then in grace, he has the fish spit Jonah up back on dry land. And then in grace, God gives Jonah a second chance at his mission to go preach to the Ninevites. And then Jonah is still angry at the end of the book, and in grace, God is still counseling with him and being patient with him, being long-suffering with Jonah. And instead of just squashing him like a bug, he's responding to Jonah. He's incredibly gracious with him. What we see in the story of Jonah is that the people that are supposedly good and on the inside are in just as much need of grace as the people that are on the outside. Good people need grace just as much as bad people. But the good news is that just like everybody needs grace, anybody can receive grace. So everybody needs grace no matter how good they are, but anybody can receive grace no matter how bad they are. Because Jonah didn't get that into his head either. He didn't feel like grace was for the Ninevites. It was only for him because he felt that he was on the inside. And we don't like to think like this because it doesn't make us feel special. but anybody can receive grace. Grace is the way that God relates to us and shows us favor and kindness. And Jonah didn't think that the Ninevites deserved the favor and the kindness of God. What we see in Jonah chapter 4 after God saves the Ninevites is that Jonah actually, he complains against God with this. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4 that it displeased Jonah exceedingly that the Ninevites were saved. And he was angry and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And that's why he ran from God. Why did he do that? Because he didn't realize he had a misunderstanding about grace, that anybody can receive grace, no matter how bad they are, no matter how far on the outside they are. So why do we do that? Why do we do what Jonah did here, to try to separate ourselves from other people so that we can feel superior to them? Why do we do that? I heard a segment on the radio this week on NPR, because I'm just that smart, I listen to NPR. I was flipping around, and I heard on the Diane Reams show, she was talking about, they were talking about fraternities, and this whole idea of how sexual abuse, sexual assault, the numbers are just skyrocketing out of fraternities. And why is that? Why are there such unhealthy cultures inside of these fraternities that there is so much assault and sexual assault happening from the fraternities outside of the fraternities? And what one of the persons said was really very interesting, that the whole idea of fraternity, brotherhood, it meets a felt need in all of us that I already spoke about, of being accepted, of being a part of a core group, a fraternity, a brotherhood, where you're on the inside of that group. But the interesting thing that this commentator mentioned is that in order to feel like you are on the inside, there has to be somebody on the outside. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything, right? If everybody's an insider, then really nobody's an insider. In order to feel the special feeling that you get from being in a fraternity, you have to be able to look down on the people that aren't in the fraternity. And what that causes is an arrogance. It breeds an unhealthy disdain for people that are on the outside, and it causes you to be able to do things like, eventually, if you go far enough down that road, a sexual assault or something of that nature. In order to feel like an insider, you have to look down at somebody else as an outsider. And that's exactly what Jonah does in this passage. And that's exactly what many of us do as Christians. In order to get that special high of, oh, I'm on the inside, I'm a Christian, I'm somebody who knows God, we have to be able to thumb down our noses on people who are on the outside, or else it doesn't really do anything for us. And that's what Jonah was doing. He didn't want to go to the outsiders. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites, because if God saved them, then what did it really mean for him to be on the inside with God? He wouldn't feel superior. But this is one of the huge themes of the entire book of Jonah. God's grace is for the insider and for the outsider. It's for us and it's for them. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care where you were born or what you were raised into. God is going to show grace to anybody. That's the consistent of the message of the Bible, that everybody needs grace, no matter how good they are, and anybody can receive grace, no matter what they've done, no matter how bad they are. Jonah's not above grace. Preachers and prophets and men in white suits and people who have been raised in a Christian home are not above grace. And the Ninevites, the barbarians, the wicked people, the people who will curse you up and down, the people who are selling drugs in the street, those people are not they're not below God's grace. And God spends the entire rest of the book trying to convince Jonah of this. It's hard to get that message through Jonah's thick skull. And the lesson that God is trying to teach him is that everybody is equally in need of grace because nobody deserves grace. Everyone needs grace equally because nobody deserves grace. We're all equally qualified, really disqualified, to receive grace. We can't miss that, because that's really the message of the whole book of Jonah. If we allow ourselves to think of ourselves as insiders, and we're enjoying the fraternity and the brotherhood of the church, but then you've got the outsiders, then we're missing grace. To realize that you're in need of grace is to realize that you're undeserving of it. I said before that it's difficult for us to receive grace, that we don't really want it because we don't want charity. We don't like to receive charity. But actually, it's even worse than that for us, because it's not really it's not really just like getting food stamps, because you have to qualify for food stamps, right? You don't just give. We give charity to innocent people. Maybe an innocent beggar. You might say, "Wow, my heart really goes out to that person, and I'm going to buy him a sandwich." But not a violent criminal, right? You don't buy the guy who just killed your son a sandwich. We don't qualify for even God's charity. He's unobligated. We're not just undeserving. He's unobligated. We wouldn't buy lunch for a vicious criminal. He wouldn't even qualify for our charity. And that's the situation we're in. We're not just innocent beggars. We're guilty. We're guilty. We're worthy. We're not just undeserving of God's grace. We're actually worthy of God's condemnation. Jonah wasn't an innocent and needy beggar, right? We look at Jonah and he was a racist, pompous, full of himself, arrogant. He's not the kind of guy that qualifies for charity. You look at that guy and you're like, what a jerk. You don't give that guy anything. And yet God extended grace to him. He's in a category that for us, a category of people that's really off limits to charity. But he was not off limits of the grace of God. And that's how all of us are. Jonah wasn't any different from the Ninevites, and we're not any different from Jonah or the Ninevites. He was just like them. We're just like the people that we love to hate. None of us is deserving of grace. All of us kind of know that intuitively. But if everybody needs it and nobody deserves it, where does that leave us? It leaves us looking only to God to give it to us. That God gives us grace. Grace comes from God at our point of need, not at our point of deserving it. If it came to us when we deserved it, then it would never come. The fact is, the grace of God was actually there with Jonah the whole story. It was there pursuing him in the storm. It was there pursuing him in the fish. It was there even when he got his calling. It was the grace of God to even call out someone like Jonah to do that mission in the first place. And Jonah runs. But God follows him in grace. And then he has himself thrown overboard in the water because he still can't even submit to God at that point. He'd rather die than surrender to God. But even there, under the water, God shows grace to Jonah and he sends a fish. It says in Jonah 1:17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And that grace, God finally got a hold of Jonah's heart. And in chapter 2, Jonah describes some of the thoughts and experiences he was having as he related with God in the belly of the fish. And he says in verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He's describing the way that he was sinking, not only in the water, but even in his sin, that he was going down into Sheol. He was going away from the presence of God. He was running from God. He was sinking in his sin. And he says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. See, the word yet is different from the word so. There's no causal relationship. So means that something happened because of something else. Yet means that something happened in spite of something else. Yet means that what happened to Jonah was totally undeserved. I'm sinking in my sin, I'm sinking in my rebellion, I'm sinking in my pride, yet you reached down and you rescued me when I least deserved it. It's totally unobliging. God was totally unobliging. He didn't have to do that. God didn't rescue Jonah when Jonah started obeying him. Jonah couldn't do that. Jonah had been disobeying him, and then Jonah was sinking. That would have been a perfect time to wipe Jonah out, and that was the exact moment that God extended grace to him. That's what God always does. He extends grace to us, not because of us, but in spite of us. God rescues Jonah. God is a gracious rescuer. Not only does he rescue Jonah, but after he gives him his grace, he turns Jonah into a vessel of grace so that he can extend grace to the Ninevites. Just like he sent a fish to give grace to Jonah, God sends Jonah to give grace to the Ninevites. God just keeps giving grace. He doesn't wait for the Ninevites to meet a standard before sending Jonah to them to preach to them. And God's grace towards Jonah in using him and saving him and in sending him, and God's grace towards the Ninevites in sending Jonah to them and saving them, all of that is just a prelude in the Bible to the grace that comes later. Right? It's just a peek into the gracious heart of God. If we want to see the full extent of how God saves and how God sends and how God gives us grace, then we look to the cross. We see the full picture of how far God is really willing to go to save people who don't deserve it when we look to the cross. It says in Romans 5:8 that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the cross was all about. It wasn't about rescuing people because they deserved it. It was rescuing people in spite of themselves while they were still sinners. Christ didn't die for us because we deserved it. He took our sins upon himself. He took our pain into himself so that he could be our Savior. And God loved us. He showed us love. He first loved us, right? And then we loved him. We love him because he first loved us. God rescued us. He shows us favor and acceptance. He tells us that even though we're beggars and worse than beggars, we're murderers, we're thieves, we're criminals, he loves us as his sons and his daughters. The grace of God breaks into our lives through Jesus Christ when we were still sinners, when we didn't deserve it. But then what are we supposed to do, right? What do we do? Do we do anything? We have to do what we see Jonah do in this passage. When grace breaks into his life, we see that he clings to grace in faith. And that's what we do. We cling to grace in faith. See, the grace of God does demand a response. And it is possible to reject God's grace. We can forsake the grace of God. That's actually what Jonah was doing in this story up to that point in the belly of the fish. He was rejecting the grace of God. That's what he says in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. We can forsake God's grace, the hope of steadfast love. Jonah ran from it. He rejected it. But when we reach that point of neediness and dependence, we respond to God's grace with faith. Faith is our response to God's grace. He breaks into our lives with his grace, and we can either reject him or we can grab on to that grace. And that's what Jonah does in verse 9. It fills him with praise and joy and thanksgiving. He says, but with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's a cry of faith. A cry of a man who is experiencing grace and who is reaching out and grabbing a hold of that grace with faith. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There's two quick things I want to pull out of that cry. That really, the cry of faith, the cry of someone who is experiencing God's grace and is receiving it. See, when you say salvation belongs to the Lord, what he's saying, first of all, is that he desperately needed salvation, right? He saw his need of salvation. And then secondly, that God himself is our salvation, that God has the capacity, the ability, and the desire to be our salvation. And when we miss either of those things, then we don't have faith, and we reject God's grace. We'll make one of these two mistakes. We'll either have too low a view of our sin. We don't see our neediness for salvation. Or we have too low a view of God's grace. We don't see how capable he is to save us right in our moment of need. We think that maybe we're beyond saving in some way. We don't see how God would actually save us. So a lot of you, I think, if you haven't experienced God's grace, it's because you have too low a view of your sin. You're not going to cry out, salvation belongs to the Lord, because what you kind of say is salvation. I don't know if I really need salvation. I don't know if I really need to be saved. You don't see that you've done anything particularly bad, so why would you need salvation, right? You don't beat your kids, right? You pay your taxes. Why would you need salvation? You go to your kids' football games. You're rejecting grace if you don't see your need for salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord recognizes that salvation is exactly what we need. But not only that, some of you might have too low a view of God's mercy and grace. You're not going to cry out, salvation belongs to the Lord, because in your heart, you feel salvation. I don't know if that's something that I could actually get. I don't know if that's something that I rate. I don't know if that's something that I deserve. You've struggled all your life. You feel like you've never really caught a break. You feel like you always fall back into the same sins. You've never really broken free from them. Maybe if you had a good long season where you didn't blow it for a while, then you could say, okay, salvation, that's something that I could start thinking about. But right now, where you're at, you don't feel that salvation is something that's for you. But salvation belongs to the Lord. It is with eyes of faith, you're seeing that God is going to give salvation to those who don't deserve it. Exactly where you are, not who you might be if you have a long season of obedience, but who you are right now. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It means that our sin is so bad that we all need salvation, but yet that God is so capable, God is so loving, God is so compassionate, he's so good that he can save you exactly where you are right now. And that acknowledgement, that cry of faith, that grabs onto the grace, that's clinging to grace, that's faith, that's saving faith. Not clinging on to anything else. We're not clinging on to our performance or our accomplishments. We're not clinging on to our past failures and past mistakes that we think maybe disqualify us from this, but we're clinging only onto the grace of God. And that sounds maybe like an easy thing to do. Why is it that it's so hard for us? Why is it that we move away from that so often? Why is it that only two chapters after Jonah receives this grace in the belly of the fish, two chapters later, he's forgetting about his salvation and he's complaining again to God and misunderstanding grace again? I think that what we see is that we have to stop trying to earn grace. We have to stop trying to earn grace. See, it's a humbling thing to surrender to the grace of God, and by nature, we are proud, right? So what we do all the time is we try to measure up and we make attempts to earn the salvation that God has freely given. A salvation that has been accomplished by Jesus, that the highest price that could possibly imaginably be paid has already been paid, and yet we, instead of simply clinging to the grace with our faith, we try to add to it. We try to add to it. Grace plus our efforts or our accomplishments. And this isn't a new problem. This has been happening from the very beginning. That's why Paul wrote the entire letter of Galatians to the church in Galatia. And he said to them in Galatians 5, he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law." Now, for those of you who are somewhat new to this Christianity thing, you might be a little confused. What's the deal with the whole circumcision thing? See, that was a part of the Jewish law that they had to obey. They had to be circumcised. Paul's not saying that you can't be circumcised, and if you are, that's a huge problem. A lot of us would be in trouble. What he's saying is that if you think that doing that surgical procedure is going to in any way contribute to your salvation, then you don't understand grace. You don't understand salvation. You're missing it entirely. If you think you can add one thing and it helps you get saved, then you don't miss grace 100% of the way. You don't get any of it, because it's not really grace if you think that you're adding anything. If you think God does 99% and you're doing 1%, then 100% you've missed grace. You can't earn something from God by obeying the law. And what Paul says is that if you do that, then you're obligated to keep the whole law. He says, okay, by that logic, if you think that circumcision adds in any way, then fine, you can earn it if you do it 100% of the way. Either you do it 100% of the way, or God has to do it 100% of the way. But we can't do that. We can't keep the entire law and never sin. And that's why we 100% need God's grace. And then what Paul says in verse 4, I love. He says, if that's the way you're thinking, that you can add something to your salvation, then you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. That term, fallen away from grace, we use that totally wrong. We say that, right? Like, oh, Johnny, he fell off the wagon. You know, he's drinking again. He's gambling again. He's really fallen from grace. That is not what Paul is saying here at all. Fallen from grace does not mean you've backslidden into sin. Now listen, if you have, we need to deal with that as well. But grace, fallen from grace, it means just the opposite of that. Not that you've fallen into sin, but you've fallen into a way of thinking in which you think that your works have something to do with your salvation. You're trying to use your righteousness to be right before God. And Paul says that that's just as serious, if not more serious, than falling into some grave sin. You can come to church every single Sunday. You can go to community group every week and read your Bible every morning, and you could have fallen from grace. Because you've forgotten that your good works have nothing to do with your acceptance before God. You've fallen from grace when you think that you can do something and actually deserve the favor that you receive from God. For a lot of us, when we first get saved, we get that, it clicks, and we see the grace of God, and we comprehend, we grab a hold of that free gift. And then what immediately happens is we start piling up stuff on top of it. You know, somebody gets saved and we're so excited. We're like, oh man, this is amazing. I'm so glad that you're a Christian. Isn't it so freeing? Now all you have to do is read your Bible every day for 15 minutes at least and spend at least that much time also praying. Make sure you go evangelizing at least once a week. You should probably also journal to Jesus every once in a while. You need to join a community group. You better tithe. And then make sure you remember to say good sermon every week to the pastor. And you've got this stack of tasks now. And some of those are good. Actually, all of those are good, especially that last one. We put this performance anxiety on one another, right? And it's like, oh, you're saved. Isn't that freeing? Yeah, I think it's totally, man. This is great. I love this. Salvation. It's so free. And you're walking around with a yoke. And Jesus says that his burden is light. And before we know it, we're looking at that stack of tasks for our assurance and our acceptance rather than to Jesus. It can happen so easily to any of us, to me. Because we always naturally trend back towards being able to boast in ourselves, boast in our accomplishments. We want to feel that we've done something, that we've contributed something, and that we have been accepted because of how special we are and how good we are at what we do. But becoming a Christian and living every day as a Christian is the same. It's recognizing that all of our accomplishments are through Jesus Christ. All of our acceptance is through Jesus Christ, that we're robed in his righteousness. And our problem is that we don't like to be humbled. But that's what faith always looks like. Look at the king of Nineveh. Surely of all men, he had something to be proud about. He was the king of an empire, right? And in Jonah 3:6, when the word of the Lord, when the word reached the king of Nineveh and he arose from his throne, he removed his robe, he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And that's the posture of faith. It's recognizing that we don't have anything to bring to the table except our neediness for God. And acknowledging that salvation belongs to the Lord, we see that it doesn't lie in our own hands, in our own efforts. And at the end of the book of Jonah, God tells Jonah that he pities Nineveh. That's what he says in Jonah 4:11. It says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? And that's why he showed grace to them. He had this pity for them. And I think for a lot of us, our problem is we don't want to be pitied. I don't want to be pitied. Do you want to be pitied? We reject grace because we don't want God's pity. We want to earn something. A lot of you, especially you men, Carteret County men, right? We want to do it ourselves, okay? We shoot our own meat. We fix our own cars, trucks, We don't take crap from anybody, okay? We pay our own mortgages. I can do it myself. That's what we do as men. Some of you guys, that's your mindset. And you're tough as nails, and I get it. You haven't cried in, 20 years. You don't show weakness. You don't ask for help. And that's how some of us are as men. But Jesus says that the ones who are truly blessed are the poor in spirit. They're the ones that see God, those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt, that blessed are the meek. And for some of us, it's really, really, really uncomfortable to get into that place of need. We don't like to feel like a charity case. We don't want to be pitied. We see people who beg. Some of us, when you see a beggar, you're almost repulsed by that person. And what crosses your head is, thank God I'm not in that position. And if we think that when we see that on the streets, why would we want to feel like that before God? But you cannot accept God's grace from a place of self-sufficiency. It's impossible. We don't want to be pitied, but that's how Jesus saves people. It's how he always did. Look at the life of Jesus, and look who he showed pity to. In Matthew 20, we see Jesus show pity to blind men. It says in verse 30, behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. And that's what we are. We're blind men. We need grace. We're blind to how sinful we are. We're blind to how holy God is. We're blind sometimes to the grace that he's given us. We're blind to how we need to respond to him. And we don't see ourselves as blind. We see ourselves as strong. We see ourselves as seeing everything and knowing everything. We don't like to think of ourselves as blind men needing pity. In Mark 1, Jesus shows pity to a leper. It says a leper came to him in verse 40, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." He's kneeling in a posture of humility, in a posture of brokenness, and moved with pity. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And we're unclean. We're diseased, not with leprosy, but we have a sickness of sin on us and we can't cure ourselves. Jesus showed pity to blind men. He showed pity to diseased men. He showed pity to men who knew that they could not save themselves. And at that point, they received salvation. Jesus didn't save people who didn't think they had any need of saving. He said in Luke 5, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that's the thing. All of us are sinners. It doesn't matter how long you've been doing this. All of us need Jesus. But a lot of us are too proud to admit we're unclean. We're too strong and boasting of our strength to admit that we're blind. We're too self-reliant to admit that we're in chains. And we could talk about God's grace until we're blue in the face, but if you don't feel your need of it, it's not going to do anything for you. It's not going to do anything to you. But when we see the depth of our spiritual need and we cling to the grace of Jesus in faith, we see that our chains are broken, our eyes are open, and we're made whole. We're not diseased and unclean, but we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. We're given new eyes of the Spirit to see. As the band comes up, my focus this morning has been on how grace brings us to a place of humility, but it doesn't leave us there. And I think we need to just quickly see that the amazing thing about grace is that it doesn't leave us in the dust, kind of covered in ashes with sackcloth on our head. It actually fills us with incredible hope and confidence. It empowers us. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul writes that he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul wasn't groveling. Paul walked in power. Paul walked in confidence. Paul walked in joy, but not because he boasted in himself, but because the power of Christ rested upon him as he boasted in his weaknesses. And that was true power. Paul didn't live like how Terry Virgo mentioned that sense of mingled with a sense of, "Have I done enough?" Paul didn't live with that because he was able to boast in the cross. Some of you are haunted by that question. Have I done enough? And as Christians, we get to just gladly answer, "No, I haven't done enough, but Jesus Christ did more than enough. He did more than enough, and I can rest in that." And from that place, we can serve with a sense of sonship and delight and joy. Romans 5:17 says that because of the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, it says we will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Because of the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, we can reign in life. So that's the question. Are you reigning in life through the abundance of grace that has been poured out to you in Christ? Or do you walk with a sense of guilt, with a sense of, "Have I done enough?" With a sense of fear, with a sense of, "Am I going to be let in? Am I going to be accepted?" As long as you're not living in the fullness of the acceptance and the favor of Christ, you're going to be looking for that from somewhere else. You're going to spend your life striving for it, but Christ calls us to stop our striving and rest. Rest in the abundance of grace and the free gift of life. So today, some of you up to this point, you have been rejecting the grace of Christ instead of clinging to it. You've been rejecting it instead of clinging to it. Maybe it's because you didn't think that you deserved it. You didn't realize that it applied to you. You weren't sure. But Christ didn't die for any deserving people. Christ only died for undeserving people. Or maybe it's because you're proud. And in order to receive that grace, you need to see your need of it, your spiritual blindness. Christ died for you because he pitied you. Are you able to let yourself be pitied by Christ and receive his mercy and his healing touch? Some of you, I think maybe you've heard this message before, but in your heart you've rejected it because you're hard-hearted. I think today would be a great day to just accept the grace of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, as we're almost done, It says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The grace of Christ is for you, if you didn't know that it was. And you need it. You're going to look for that everywhere else, but only the grace of Christ can settle your heart, and you can rest in it, knowing that the opinion of the only one who matters says, yes, I've approved you, I've accepted you, I've adopted you as my son and my daughter.